And I have the joy and honor of serving on the Fellowship Baptist Church Board. And our chair is Mr. Russ Clark. I am the vice chair. The other members are Mr. Chris Stockland, as you heard this morning, Mr. Rick Martins, and Pastor Jason and Mark are on the board. As well, I want to acknowledge Mrs. Charlene Dirksen, who also faithfully serves by keeping all the minutes of our board meetings and is a wonderful addition to her help and dedicated service that she gives each and every month. We're grateful for the group that God has called together in leadership, and I thank you for your prayers for us. We certainly appreciate your prayer, your support, and your encouragement. I'm also grateful this morning to be speaking with you in support of our Pastor Jason. And I want to take this moment to encourage each and every one of you to keep your pastoral staff in prayer and their families in regular prayer, thanking God for them and for praying for God's richest blessing over them and their families. I hope you're doing that on a regular basis. I'm preaching this morning from Psalm 13, and I'm calling this sermon, How Long, O Lord? Thank you, Duncan, again for reading. Lament. Lament is an old word in the English language, and I looked it up in the dictionary. I hope you have a habit of looking up words in the dictionary and keep learning. My family and I have a little game in our life about encouraging each other to grow our vocabulary, and sometimes my kids send me to the dictionary. But lament, I looked it up, it's a verb, and it means to feel, to show, to express grief, sorrow, or regret. And I take courage and comfort in the bold and courageous faith that David shows us in this psalm of being honest this morning. And I would submit to you this morning that the basis of our growth as a follower of Jesus Christ is a commitment to honesty and speaking the truth. Amen? Lament is an important discipline in our lives to help us to express the real picture of our present reality, where we find ourselves at different times and seasons of our lives. Maybe you are here this morning and are asking some difficult questions, like the psalmist. Maybe you're here and saying, How long, O Lord, will I have to fight ill health? How long, O Lord, will I wait until my child or children give their lives to Jesus Christ? How long will houses of worship be attacked and people killed? How long will children die of malnutrition and abuse and parents be left with empty arms? How long, O Lord, will babies be aborted in the millions? How long, O Lord, will cancer continue to destroy lives? How long, O Lord, will people terrorize one another? I want to reflect with you about the truths given to us in Psalm 13 about a pattern that we can develop in our lives of lament. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 reminds us, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Lament has its place in the times and the seasons of every believer. And I submit that we will be better off mentally and spiritually because it being practiced in our lives. The literature in the Old Testament has plenty of lament all through the Old Testament. And this includes the book, coincidentally enough, Lamentations. Lamentations. Our family spent last summer reading through the book of Lamentations in our devotional time after supper. And I have to tell you, it was a hard book to read. If you've ever read Lamentations, it's a tough book. And I'm quoting from a reference Bible that says, the book focuses on the destruction of Jerusalem as observed by an eyewitness. In his sorrow, Jeremiah gives horrible accounts for the city's destruction, confesses the people's great sinfulness, and appeals to God for mercy. Each one of the five chapters of the book is a separate poem of mourning. And the first four are acrostics. Each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet is being used to begin a stanza of the poem. Lament psalms are also plentiful in the book of Psalms as well. Psalm 7, 13, 22, 55, 56, 57, 61, 42, 143, and 88. Then we also have community laments, where the group, God's people, gathered as God's people to lament as a group in chapter 12, 44, 58, 60, and 74. So there's lots of evidence for laments in God's Word. The pattern from Psalm 13 I wish to share with you for developing of your own habit of lament is in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 13. It shows us the need to address God directly and sharing honestly our doubts and our feelings. In verses 3 and 4 describes the cry of the psalmist's heart petitioning for help. And then verses 5 and 6 is a reaffirmation of faith in God's character and trust. The pastor and author Peter Scazzaro writes in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, "Emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It is not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. While I sincerely loved Jesus Christ and believed many truths about him, I was an emotional infant, unwilling to look at my immaturity." Unquote. I submit to you this morning that the practice of lament is one way to help us to be forthright, honest, and grow in our emotional and spiritual maturity as people of God. And I want us to reflect upon these three points together, and we'll draw application as we go along. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Loving Father, we live in a world where there is a lot of heartache and pain. We wish so much that this were not the case. Thank you that Jesus came down to this world and knows the pain that we feel. Thank you that you stood at the tomb of Lazarus and you wept. Come and help me speak this morning on this difficult topic, because I feel the need greatly. Please come and help me this morning. Preach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 13, 1 and 2, we have David the psalmist asking and crying out. This is the first part of being honest. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and in every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Deep despair gives voice in these lines. It's very directly addressed to God. I hope you take great courage this morning that God is fine with being addressed directly and honestly and openly. Peter Scazzaro writes again, "The journey of genuine transformation to emotional healthy spirituality begins with a commitment to allow yourself to feel." I believe this with all of my heart, that our call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ includes our feelings. Maybe you've heard and believed a lie that says, I have to be all together and don't show any emotion. I'll say it again. Maybe you are here and have believed a lie that says, I have to be all together and don't show any emotion. This is a lie, and the psalmist shows us this in the Lament Psalms, that this is patently untrue. God welcomes honesty, but in order to pray honestly to God, we need to be honest with ourselves. And I think sometimes that's the most difficult part. Words matter, and David shows us in his honesty that he recognizes who God is and addresses him as Lord. How long, O Lord? I immediately am reminded about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. David says, how long, O Lord? And launches into heartfelt and difficult expression of how he is really doing. When we address God as Lord, we recognize that he is God and I am not. In so doing, I recognize that I do not hold all the answers, and that I come in mystery to God to find relief. This is important to understand, that many of us want to worship ourselves. We want to be the captain of our ship and go and do what we want, when we want, and with whomever we want. And when we come to address God as Lord, we come face to face with opening our hands and saying, I don't control very much in my life at all. I have to open my hands. It's extremely hard to surrender perceived control. God has been teaching us in the book of Judges via Pastor Jason about one of the idols of control and our need to lay it down before God. Simon Peter knew all about this in John chapter 6, 68 and 69, where it's written, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. What about you this morning and me? To whom or to what are you turning to find relief for your pain and loss? Are you able to speak like David? How long, O Lord? Do you believe and know that Jesus is the Holy One of God and that He holds the words of eternal life? You could be here this morning and that you are not acknowledging God as Lord at all. And that I recognize that. One writer has said, accusing God presumes an intimacy, and the casual acquaintance would consider outrageous to talk to God like that. A prevalent experience in the personal outpouring of the soul is shame, the experience of utter helplessness and nakedness in face of the trouble that plagues the psalmist, unquote. In short, are we ashamed, to be honest? My story, like yours, contains very much, and I was in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan last summer at the graveyard outside of the city, and I was reminded about some of my own losses. I was exposed to loss and grief in my family very early when my mom, Jean Reed, died of cancer December the 5th, 1972. I was 6 years old. My dad remarried my stepmom, Dorothy, and who helped to raise me, and they had a son, my half-brother, Kenny, who was born premature and died after a week in 1976, when I was age 10. Then we welcomed my elderly grandmother to come and live with us, and then seeing her slip into dementia, and then having her hospitalized, she passed away in 1978 when I was 12. As a young boy, I started asking myself this question, how often will I keep coming back to this graveyard to bury the people that I love? I wasn't able to identify that question until much later, but I recognize now that this question started eating away at my soul. Maybe you have some of those questions that are eating away at your soul this morning. I recognize and I affirm this morning that there are many people who have gone through loss, trauma, violence, terrible experiences in your life. It's impossible to say that one loss is worse than another, when they are always bad. I would submit to you this morning that we avoid comparing losses as if one is worse than another. All loss is terrible. I have accused the Lord many times and railed against Him. I have only grown to love God more as I have practiced speaking directly to God. I have profoundly been helped by the discipline of honesty, telling God my real heart. We are introduced to the psalmist's enemy in verse 2 in Psalm 13, when he says, how long will my enemy gloat over me? He doesn't identify exactly who or what they were, but they are usually written about as plural and very strong enemies. One commentator wrote about the enemies in the Psalms, that they lay traps. They are inhuman, reducing the psalmist to inhumanity. They are godless, yet they are powerful. Only God's justice can bring them to truth, to conversion, to life. Only God can help the psalmist come to life. Unquote. All of us face enemies. It might be the trauma of your past. Lies, stories that we have believed that caused us so much pain and sorrow. At the core, our enemy is Satan himself, the god of this world who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Our first foundation of lament is by faith addressing God directly and share honestly of our pain and sorrow. In so doing, we open our hands to proclaim that we are not in control. We start with honesty with ourselves that leads to honesty in prayer with God. I want to submit this morning that it is not easy to be honest with ourselves. Many times we may need counsel from other wise people. And I'm a big supporter of professional counseling. I am still learning how to be honest and forthright with my own life and my own story. Let us have love and patience for one another as we all need to grow in laying aside the false self that so easily comes up and inhibits our lives. We need prayer partners and friends to journey with us into being honest. In our desire to be honest, we can in fact drive others away who are not ready. We need much grace as we relate to others who are on this journey. The second foundation of lament is seen in verses 3 and 4. Read with me. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. I submit that the psalmist is petitioning or asking directly for relief. What was David asking for? Look on me and answer. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. We see these calls for help often in the lament psalms. Psalm 25, verse 18 says, look upon my affliction and my distress. Psalm 80, verse 14, return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see and watch over me. David is petitioning and asking and begging about deeply held foundational human questions. And I would submit to you this morning, one, the first one is, will I be alone? And number two, can I really hope in God? Maybe you've asked those same two questions. Will I always be alone? And two, can I really hope in God when the times are down? I want to make some observations about these requests. Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Psalm 119, 153 says, look upon my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Psalm 4, verse 1, answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. When we are distressed and wounded in the valley of the shadow of death, Satan will come and attack us horribly in these two areas. Loneliness. You are the only one. And number two, the loss of hope, or literally, God is not sufficient to meet our needs and will not answer. Maybe you've had those two terrible questions attack you when you're in the dark. Lament acknowledges how big these fears are in our lives. It's a human condition that we all have. And I submit to you that we honestly voice these root fears before God. As we do that, it helps us on the journey to see the power of them somewhat lessen in our lives. Sometimes we don't know exactly what the root of our distress is, so I have simply tried to express in words to God the best that I can, and I can trust in His gospel of grace. Even if we do it badly, express our hearts badly before God, I think it helps us. Amen? The first foundation of lament is addressing God directly and honestly. The second foundation of lament from Psalm 13 is to petition God for relief and to help our fears. Third foundation of lament is in verse 5 and 6, and let's read together. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Here the psalmist reaffirms his faith in the character and person of God and remembers and practices singing. And I submit to you that when you are under distressing and traumatic experiences in life, Satan will always question the character and integrity of God. And I'm reminded from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Satan goes on in the passage to spin and lie and deceive and manipulate and cast doubt upon who God is and what he has done. And David reaffirms his faith in these last two verses of Psalm 13. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. He remembers the character and the faithfulness of God. I submit that we trust in God's unfailing love as we begin to experience it in the ups and downs and the tragedies of life. Psalm 88, I just want to give us, is a very dark lament. It's probably the darkest lament you will find in the book of Psalms. And here the psalmist does not resolve the pain by remembering God. And I submit that it is there to remind us how dark really things can get. Thanks be to God that the message of Scripture and the entire Bible, though, is that we don't need to stay in the dark through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My mom Jean had each of my brothers and I'm the youngest of four boys, come into her room to say goodbye as she was dying of cancer. I remember two things about that meeting. First is that she loved me unconditionally. And second, that there was a presence in the room that was comforting and surrounding her bed and enveloped me with the strength and grace and peace. It was my first encounter with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. As a child, I didn't know what it was, but it made an incredible mark upon me. A few months later, in a children's meeting, I heard the gospel again and it clicked. Mom had Jesus. I knew then that was exactly what I wanted because I had seen the strength and the peace in Mom's eyes as she was nearing her death. I gave my life to Christ as a child, and it's been a walk of grace and transformation as I have kept learning about what it means to follow Jesus. I have learned to grieve and celebrate the memory of my mom and cherish the memory of her and the impact that she made on my life as a child. The pain and the celebration go together. And I would say that again. The pain and the celebration go together. The joy and the pain go together. I can relate to the author Jerry Sitzer, who wrote an amazing book titled A Grace Disguised, subtitle How the Soul Grows Through Loss. I would recommend this book to anybody who wants to learn more about learning to lament with God as this brother walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And he didn't lose his faith. He writes, and I quote, I did not go through the pain and come out the other side. Instead, I lived in it and found within the pain the grace to survive and eventually grow. I did not get over the loss of my loved ones. Rather, I absorbed the loss into my life like soil receiving decaying matter until it became a part of who I am. Sorrow took up residence in my soul and enlarged it. Unquote. I submit that we do not rejoice about the heaviness, the stress, or the loss of life. We don't rejoice about that ever. We don't. We rejoice in our salvation, our new life in Jesus Christ that we have in spite of our circumstances. Amen. We served in Asia with our family. And I stood with a family at one point who had lost their 17-year-old son who was murdered for the Christian witness of their family. And I will never forget that funeral. And it was made to look like it was a suicide. The young man had followed Christ and gotten baptized the summer before. This loss is unspeakable. And to this day, it has impacted me. I sat with the father who said that in his lament, he focused upon Jesus Christ and what he had done for him. He focused on his family. He focused on the growth of the church in his country. And he focused on the hope of Christ for the future. It was an honor to sit with him. And he taught, I learned from him. Asian believers have influenced me greatly. They look forward to heaven a lot. They pray about heaven and they look forward to it, that seeing when we'll put all this lament to the side. When we lament, we take the brokenness of the world and lay it down at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we look forward to heaven where there won't be any more tears. We have a blessed hope. In the final verse, the psalmist engages his will. I will Sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. Music has been with the believer since the very beginning. When we don't have the words to say, singing Scripture has never failed to be comforting to me and to in my walk with Jesus Christ and my desire to be honest and forthright before God and before men. I remember coming out of a very dark time many years ago when I sat at the back of the meeting and I heard the singing and the worship, and I wanted to worship, but all that could come out was groaning. Singing Scripture has been nourishing for me and for all of my life, and this started by singing with my family around the dinner table. I have been keeping a journal since 1986, and so on and off I write in it. I write out my prayers when I am able. I'm pretty committed to honesty in my journal. I remind myself about the character of God and how faithful He is in the Scriptures, and writing down what comes out as I read the Scriptures. And I want to give some Scripture here from Lamentations chapter 3, 19 to 26. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then Psalm 124. God gave it, this passage of Scripture, to my wife and I in a very dark time, and it has brought a lot of comfort to us. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The first step of lament from Psalm 13 is to address God directly and honestly with our experiences, and to be honest with ourselves first. Secondly, we petition God and ask and beg Him for relief. And then thirdly, we remember the goodness of God and His character and engage the will in remembering any way possible. I want to close by reading a letter from Sally McClung. Floyd and Sally McClung have served the Lord all over the world in difficult places. They are now in their 70s, living in South Africa. 3 years ago, Floyd got very sick with a viral infection and almost died, and had several complications that were very severe, and currently is now locked into his body with no way to communicate verbally, and is in constant care in South Africa. And Sally has had several rounds of cancer treatment, and I'm reading from his wife Sally, who has a lot to show us about lament. This is from her blog called Our Unexpected Journey. Floyd has had some improvements recently. His nagging chest congestion has been better, which is a relief to me, as he's so miserable when it's bothering him. The doctors, therapists, and nurses say he is more alert and responsive too. I'm so grateful for all the prayers going up for him for all these things. It's encouraging to have some good news from his side. I wondered if last Saturday, on the third anniversary of Floyd becoming ill, would be a hard day for me. It turned out to be a tender day, but there was a sweet presence of the Lord with me the whole day. I shed a few tears, some of sadness, but most of them were thanks, worship, gratitude to the Lord for how He has faithfully been with me, minute by minute on this journey. I found my heart was full of worship to the Lord that I haven't been alone. He has been by my side and held my hand as the word promises. I have so much to be grateful for. Recently, I have been waking up in the middle of the night quite often. I've not known if something has wakened me, so I usually lay there listening, waiting. The first time it happened, I felt a bit vulnerable and alone. As I started praying, I remembered some of the verses about God being with us in the night, and I felt surrounded by His presence. It has been a good reminder that He's with us in the night, whether it be a physical time of the day or an experience that feels like night. Waking or sleeping, in the sunshine or night, in good times and hard times, He is always present with us. He is with us and in charge of every minute of every day. And when the night comes, it's good to remember that we live in a fallen world, but God is always present with us. He never leaves us. The Bible is filled with examples of God speaking to men and women at night. So I always listen closely to see if God is wanting to speak something to my heart. He often speaks a special encouragement into my heart in the night wakefulness. I keep my pen and paper ready, ready to write it down. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life, Psalm 42:8. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie on their beds, Job 33:15. He who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps, Psalm 121:4. You can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly, for the Lord is your security, Proverbs 3:24 and 26. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, keep me safe. I will stay awake through the night thinking about your promise. He's only a whisper away. As I whisper his name, he is right with me any time of the day and night. And then this, of the five surgeries I've had while Floyd has been sick, this has been the hardest one for me to recover from. I'm not just bouncing back very quickly. I have lots of things that need my time and attention, but I just don't have the strength and energy I need to address them. So often in the different seasons of this unexpected journey, God teaches me new lessons. I've been feeling that He wants to do that in this season. The overwhelming impression I've had is that I need to rest, and that my rest is worship to Him. That is special to me because worship has been such a key part of my surviving this journey. The Bible talks about rest. God rested after His days of creation. Jesus took time out from the crowds to rest and spend time with the Father. The prophets of old often went into the desert to rest and hear from God. God, of course, commands us to take a Sabbath rest from our work and labor. I've been attempting to change my mindset, my expectations. I'm daily choosing rest, asking Him if there's something I'm supposed to do. I'm finding fresh intimacy with Him. I'm worshiping Him as I look at the beauty of His creation. I'm spending time just being in His presence. I don't know what the implication of this for the long term, but I'm worshiping Him in rest right now. I should point out that we often face weariness in our fast-paced world. God understands that. He doesn't despise our weariness, even though the world may look down upon it, even pity it. God reaches out to us and gives us fresh strength. After all, Jesus lived on this earth and walked in our shoes. He understands the things that we face. He gives grace and help. In closing, we need to be honest before the Lord and be honest with ourselves, sharing how the reality of what we're facing. We go forward to God and ask and petition Him for help. And we remember the faithfulness of Almighty God, who has always been with us and has never left us or forsaken us. Join me in prayer. Father, I know that there is so much pain in this world that we live in. And I thank You for the invitation to be honest before Almighty God from the book of Psalms this morning. And Lord, we thank You that You have asked that we come into Your presence. And we sit with You this morning because to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning who are facing tough things, discouraging things, hurtful things, horrible. Thank You that You are faithful for them. We're pleading for grace. We're pleading for strength for those that are facing trying times. Help us, Lord, as the body of Christ, to grow by putting our arm around our brother and sister in support and love and encouragement. And Lord, we remember Your faithful love that has always been with us And we thank you this morning for meeting with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.